Let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 26. The book of Matthew in chapter number 26, and we're going to continue our study through the book of Matthew. And I know that this journey through the book of Matthew has been a long one. But as we've walked with Jesus through His ministry, we've been able to look at every aspect of His life. We've highlighted the many different ways that Matthew wrote his gospel, telling us about the life of Jesus and pointing us to the fact that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Now to us, as we look back through history, that's very evident to us. We know we've got the gospel of Matthew to point us in that direction, and we can see all the pieces, how God had planned it out. We can see all the pieces of that. But to those who were walking with Jesus, those who were the recipients of this gospel, the plan of God for Jesus to be the Jewish Messiah was not always evident. You see, when it comes to the hidden things of God, what God is doing in this world, it's not always evident to us while we're living it. You know, that's one of the things about history. If you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it, right? And so, while you're living in the moment, it's difficult for you to think about, well, what's God doing in the moment? And that's where the apostles were. That's where the Jews were. God had chosen to hide the Messiahship of Jesus from many. However, to those who are His own, He reveals His plans and His purposes. And that's what we begin to find in Matthew chapter number 26, that Jesus is going to begin to reveal the plans and purposes of God. We also know that Jesus revealed His plans and purposes to the apostles little by little. He didn't, the moment that He called them to go and to be fishers of men, He didn't tell them everything that they was going to face in the next 3.5 years. He didn't even tell them what they were going to face after He died. He allowed them to experience it. He gave them some insight, but little by little, He revealed the ultimate purposes of God. The reason He did that was that they couldn't grasp the entire plan of God all in one, all at once. So He had to feed it to them little by little. So we read in our text here, what we're going to read in our text, Jesus is going to begin to peel back the curtain and begin to reveal the final stages of His time on earth. Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Today's message is the planned purposes publicized. The planned purposes publicized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we know that You have Your planned purposes. We thank You that You have revealed them to us. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will open our heart, challenge us to think about Your planned purposes and lead us as we look forward to the future and what You have for us. We thank You for the hope that we have through Your Son Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. So the planned purposes begin to be publicized. We asked Moby to read from the book of Acts in chapter number 15 because we wanted to highlight one verse that was used in there. Known unto God are all of His works from the beginning. Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 18. So here's what we want to understand. There are no surprises on this earth. There is The foreordained plan of God that God had designed before He spoke this world into existence. Now, you and I don't know what that foreordained plan is, but as the book of Acts told us, known unto God are all of His works. So everything that God is going to do upon this earth, He already knows, He's already ordained it, He's already set the plan in motion, and it is going to happen. There are no surprises to God. There were no surprises to Jesus. There is a definite plan for what is going on in this world, and God knows it, and He's orchestrating it, and all things are happening according to His will. That's why Paul can make the promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Because the plan and the purpose of God is behind all the events that happen to us in our life, and so we can know that God's going to work them together for our good because He's behind it all. So we want to know and understand that there is a plan of God. Now, maybe we don't always see that plan. Probably we're not going to always see that plan. Maybe as you're reading the Scripture and studying the Bible, maybe you don't see that plan of God clearly. And maybe even in your own life, you may wonder, what's the plan of God? What's God doing in my life? Why is this happening here? Maybe you don't see what God is doing in your life always. But here's what you can be sure about and understand, that there is a plan of God behind even your own individual life. So none unto God are all of His works. And maybe we don't consider that God has a plan for creation. You know, the evolutionists would like you to understand and believe that things just happen by chance and that there's no plan or purpose to what's going on in this world, that this world is just full of chaos and there's no plan or purposes. But there is a definite plan, and there is a definite plan for you. God created you on purpose for a reason. He knew your name when He spoke your life into existence, and you have an important part in this creation. You are valuable to God because you were created in His image. And so we all need to understand that. But we also want to understand that God has a definite plan. When we think about the life of Jesus, there are some that would teach you that God didn't mean for Jesus to die, that things just got out of control. Well, things didn't get out of control. Every event which happened in the life of Jesus happened according to a plan. It was a plan which God ordained before He spoke this world into existence. It was a plan that the Father and the Son agreed upon before the Son came to earth. Because remember what Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So Jesus and the Father had a plan for a people that the Father had given to the Son, and all that the Father had given to the Son is going to redeem. And so we understand that God has a plan to bring salvation. This world is broken. It's broken by sin, and it needs to be redeemed. And God has a plan to redeem His people. And we are beginning to see that Jesus is going to reveal that to His apostles. He's going to publicize the plan purposes of God. So we understand, and you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 2, that the death of Jesus was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter number 2, I'm going to read a few verses beginning in verse number 22. It says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Jesus was delivered up to Pilate. He was delivered up to the Roman government according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, we know as we read by this text that the Sanhedrin, the one who delivered Jesus to the Romans, they were responsible for their part. because they did what they wanted to do. They hated Jesus and they wanted to see him gone. And so they devised the plans to deliver him to the Romans to be crucified. But we also see in that text, in verse 24, whom God hath raised up. They crucified and slain Jesus, but they couldn't defeat him. God raised him up. Jesus could not be held by death. And David, even the psalmist, when he wrote about this, he foresaw the Lord. And so he saw the victory that the Lord was going to have over death. And that gave him hope. My flesh shall therefore rest in hope, because he didn't leave the soul of Jesus in hell or in the place of death. He would not see corruption, but he would be raised again. That word hell there is the word Hades, which means the place of departed souls. The grave is Hades there. So Jesus would not be left there in the grave. He would be raised again. But we see all of that happening according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. If you turn over a few pages to Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 23, another familiar text of Scripture. Acts 4, 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. What do we see here? The heathen raged against the holy child Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus put to death. The kings and rulers of this earth, they stood up against Jesus Christ, Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles. By the way, the Romans had their responsibility for enacting the desires of Herod and the Sanhedrin. They had their responsibility in the death of Jesus. The people of Israel, all of them, they had a desire to see Jesus dead. And they were all responsible for the death of the Messiah, because they were acting according to their own will. But I want you to notice what they wanted to do, it tells us, to do, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So it was already determined by the foreknowledge of God what was going to be done. Jesus was going to die. He was going to be crucified at the hand of sinners. He was going to be buried. He was going to raise again the third day. That was the plan of God, how he was going to redeem his creation. But the Sanhedrin and the Romans, Pilate and all of those, they hated Jesus and they wanted to see him dead. And in them enacting their will, their own free will to see Jesus dead, they were accomplishing the plan of God that he had already determined before the world began. The counsel of God. The counsel of God is hidden, the hidden will of God. It is the will of God for this earth, which is not revealed to man. Known unto God are all of his works, but he don't tell us everything that he's doing. It is the will of God that man accomplishes when they do what their heart wants to do. They're not acting against their will. You know, like Herod, he wasn't acting against his will. The Roman government, Pilate, he wasn't acting against his will. Neither was God persuading them to do what they did. They were acting according to their own desires. But ultimately, they were fulfilling the will of God. Now, this is one of those paradoxes of Scripture that's difficult for us to comprehend. This is one of those places where the knowledge of God is too great for us. The psalmist said that such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. How can these people be following their own individual will? They're not being compelled by God to do what they're doing, but in doing that, they're fulfilling what God has already designed to be done. That's inexplicable to us. We can't comprehend how they can be doing what they want to do, but ultimately they're fulfilling the divine will of God, what God had already said was going to happen. We can't understand that, but we just know that's the truth. That's why Paul said in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." That's why Isaiah the prophet said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can't comprehend how God can do what He's doing in this world, but we just know that He was doing what He has a will that He has determined before the world began. And Pilate and the Jews hated Jesus and they wanted to see Him dead. And then their desire to crucify Jesus, they were fulfilling the plan of God. None unto God are all of His works. They were gathered together to do what had already been determined by God would happen. So we want to understand that as we go back to Matthew 26 now. And we think about Jesus. And it tells us there, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, He said unto His disciples." So He just told them about the Olivet Discourse. He just told them about the future, the end times, what it was going to be like, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming. Jesus had explained all of that Olivet Discourse to them. And now after He's done all of that, really, it's time for Him to say, "All right, I'm taking the training wheels off. You've been an apprentice of mine for 3.5 years. You're about to get out on your own." So Jesus is beginning to let them know that the time for them to become the apostles is here. The plan of God to redeem His people, it's about to be completed. The final stages, so to speak, are about to begin. Because He says in verse number 2, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover." Notice what He says. I haven't told them this. "And the Son of Man is to be betrayed and be crucified." Now, can you imagine what it was like to be the apostles? And they might have said, "What? The Son of Man is going to be crucified? What do you mean be crucified? You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're going to establish your kingdom here on earth. What do you mean He's going to be crucified?" And they didn't get it, but Jesus is, again, peeling back the layers. The final stages of His time on earth were at hand, and Jesus knew that. He knew what waited in front of Him. He knew the cross was waiting on Him. Nothing that happens on the way to the cross is a surprise to Jesus. He knew the Via Dolorosa that was laid out before Him. He knows they're going to plant a crown of thorns upon His head. He knows they're going to nail His hands and feet to the cross. He knows they're going to beat Him such that His visage is such that you can't tell He's a man. That's why He was in the garden. He's praying, and His prayers are so intense that He sweats as it is great drops of blood. And He says, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." It's no surprise to Jesus what is in front of Him. "My sins. Oh, the thought. Not in part, but the whole. Are nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Is it amazing to you that this man, Jesus, loved you so much He knew the suffering that was in front of him. And he chose to walk that path. It's no surprise to him that he's going to die. It's no surprise to him that he's going to bleed. It's no surprise to Jesus. It should amaze you that Jesus loves you if you're redeemed. And if you're still a sinner, I want you to see that Jesus tread the path to the cross so that you might have eternal life. You don't have to bear your sins in your body any longer. You don't have to come under the guilt and condemnation of sin. Jesus, if you will believe in Jesus Christ, you can have redemption. Jesus willingly submits to the will of the Father. Try to grasp this morning the love which Jesus has for you, that He would willingly choose to walk according to the will of God to redeem you. You know, as we're going through life and we face hardships and we say, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. I don't know if I want to do that or not. Think about the path that Jesus tread, and He did not shirk back from it. Oh, you know, it's just sin. It's no big deal. I know the Bible says it's sin, but it's no big deal. But it is to Jesus, because He bled and died for that sin. And since He died for that sin, you ought to want to live apart from that sin. Listen, if you can say that you can live in sin and it's no big deal, it may not be a big deal to you, but it was a huge deal to Jesus. Every Christian should desire to live apart from sin, because that sin that you commit is sin for which Jesus died. If we excuse ourselves so often to say, well, it's no big deal, it's just a sin. Yeah, it's a sin which caused Christ to die. And Jesus loved you so much that He bare your sin in His own body, and He died so that you might live. And it was no surprise to Him. He did it because He loves you. But Jesus begins to publicize that to His apostles. He begins to publicize the plan of God. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed, and He's going to be crucified. And the apostles have no concept of that. They have no idea. But Jesus begins to publicize it to them. He begins to tell them. He still doesn't fully reveal His plan to them, because they're going to have to live it and experience it, because it would be too much for them to handle. They would be overwhelmed by all of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God for them. But He begins to peel back the layers. And that's true in our lives also. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God for us is too great for us. God's not always good. God can't reveal everything that He's doing in our lives. If we could see all that God is doing in our lives and all that the future holds for us, it might overwhelm us. What we need to do as we're thinking about God has a plan for my life, and God has a plan for this future and what's going on in this world. And even though it seems like this world is going astray and going down the pathway, the broad road that leads to destruction, and even though we think, hey, we have too far to turn back now, here's what we've got to see. God's faithful. And He's going to be faithful to His people. And even though we can't comprehend everything that's going on in the world, and God, why would You allow this to happen, and why would You let it to get so bad, and I can't, when are You going to return, God, because I can't believe it's going to get any worse. Even though we can't grasp all of that, just understand that God's plan is in work, and He's going to be faithful to His Word. He's going to be faithful to His people, and all the promises that He gave us are true. And even though we can't comprehend what's going on, we just have to believe that God is faithful. And we just got to keep trusting Him and keep walking along with Him. No matter what's going on in the world, we just got to keep trusting Him. So, the plot then is publicized. So it's not just the plan of God, but the plot is publicized. And we see that Then assembled the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and they consulted that he might kill Jesus, might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. So there's a plot by the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the high priest to kill Jesus. We get to know that. The apostles didn't, but we get to see that. But notice, Jesus said, in 2 days is the Passover. So the Passover is the key here. As you're reading through the scripture and you're reading the story of the life of Jesus, it mentions how many times Jesus went up to Jerusalem for Passover. That's a timekeeper for us, a time holder. It helps us keep things in perspective. And we've already mentioned that Jesus was aware of his crucifixion, that he was revealing that to his apostles. And Jesus said, now you know that 2 days, and 2 days is the feast of the Passover. And he tells them that for a reason. Because the Passover is significant to the Jews. And maybe they didn't get the entire picture. But this is a picture that God has been painting for us since the very beginning. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God's been painting a picture of how he's going to redeem his people. And as you read in Genesis and you read through Revelation, there's this plan of God and the purpose of God of how he's going to redeem his people. And part of that was the redeeming of Israel from Egypt. And the institution of the Passover, when God sent a death angel into Egypt and the children of Israel had to hide behind the blood of the Passover lamb. That's a picture that has been painted by God to help his people see how he's going to redeem them. And maybe his apostles didn't get that. They knew the Passover was important because that was when God had protected Israel from the death angel in Egypt. They knew that, and they knew that's why they observed the Passover, but they might not have and probably didn't grasp the bigger picture than just the Passover. And the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They might have understood, hey, listen, when they had to kill the lamb and they was going to come out of Egypt, they didn't have time to let their bread rise. And so they had to eat unleavened bread when they got across the Red Sea and then going towards the Promised Land. They had to eat unleavened bread. And the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was picturing them eating that unleavened bread. But maybe they didn't understand the bigger picture. You see, all of the feasts that you find in the Old Testament are a picture of how God is going to restore his creation, going to redeem it. The picture is bigger than just what happened in Israel. The picture points back to the Garden of Eden. What did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? They tried to sew fig leaves together, right? They tried to cover their own sin. And what did God do? God killed an animal and made him coats of animal skins to cover their sins. An animal had to die. Blood had to be poured out in order for their sins to be covered. And that was a picture. In the Passover, there was a lamb that was slain and the blood was poured out and the blood was spread on the doorposts and the lintels of the house of the Israelites. And so when the death angel came through, God said, I'll see the blood and I'll pass over you. And so they were protected from death by the blood of the sacrifice. But all of that is pointing to John the Baptist sees Jesus for the first time, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Every Old Testament sacrifice, every Old Testament feast, everything that was done in Israel was pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. And how would he take away the sin of the world? By his blood being poured out. And we find in the scripture, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. All of the Passover animals that were slain were a picture of Jesus. And they didn't get it. The apostles, they didn't get it. But what Jesus is saying, in 2 days, the Passover lamb is going to die. And that Passover lamb is me. I'm going to be crucified. See how he ties it together? Passover's in 2 days and I'm going to be crucified. I am the Passover lamb. So God has chosen his people Israel in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. And he redeems them. And Ephesians 1 tells us, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. We are his people today. He has chosen us to be his people. Israel was in bondage to Pharaoh. They were slaves to Pharaoh. And God broke the bondage of Israel. He brought them out from Pharaoh. And we are in bondage to sin. We are the slaves of Satan. We are in bondage to him. And through the blood of the Lamb, our bondage to sin is broken. And our slavery to sin is broken. God broke the grip of Pharaoh on Israel, and God chooses to break the chains of sin which bind us to Satan. And he did it by the pouring out of the Passover, the blood of the Passover lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He breaks the chains of sin in your life. God passed over the sins of Israel when the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And the blood of Jesus Christ takes away the sins of his people. But not only that, it's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were not to eat any leaven. And what was that a picture of? It was a picture of sin being removed from the camp. In the Old Testament, leaven is a picture of sin. And the children of Israel were required on before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to go into their homes and they were to remove every piece of leaven out of their house. Every bread, every morsel, everything that might be leavened had to be removed from their house. There was an intricate plan that they had to go through to make sure all the leaven was out. And it pictures sin being removed, which was a picture for us that every sin is removed from your life as a child of God. Sin is to be removed from your life. You're to remove that sin that so easily besets you. Sin has no dominion over you. You're freed from the clutches of sin. So we understand this intricate picture that God has been painting for us. The Lamb being slain to take away sin. The apostles didn't get the entire picture yet, but they will. But our faith can be strengthened when we get the entirety of the picture. When we see that God covering sin in the Garden of Eden, God painting a picture for us in Israel, pointing us to the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. We can see God's plan at work, that he has a plan to redeem his people from their sins. One little interesting thing, remember the lamb, the Passover lamb, had to be put up for 4 days to be inspected to make sure that it was without blemish. And what did we see Jesus doing? Living for 3.5 years so that he could be inspected, so he could be found without sin. And so, the plan of God, the plot publicized, and then the plot practiced, as we read to you, about them plotting to kill Jesus. You know, it's amazing to me that those who thought themselves to be the apple of God's eye were actually the pawns of Satan. Satan had a plan to kill Jesus. And these religious people, the Jews, who are supposed to be the apple of God's eyes, are going to be the pawns of Satan to kill Jesus. They planned so carefully around the feast day. Oh, we have to make sure that not to do this on the feast day so there won't be an uproar among the people. They planned so carefully around the feast day, but in actuality, they were bringing the plan of God to reality. And they were careful not to cause an uproar among the people. But I want you to think about this, what they were actually doing. In actuality, they were leading the people down a path which would lead to an eternal uproar. They are leading the people to a future full of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's quite an uproar, I'd say. Slowly but surely, Jesus is peeling back the layers of the plan of God to redeem His people. What God is doing is no secret to Jesus. Soon it will be no secret to the apostles. Then it will be publicized around the world. You know what? It's no secret to any of us today what God was doing in providing redemption for His people. But what kind of response do you have to the planned purposes of God which have been publicized? Have you responded in faith? The plan has been publicized also concerning the future. The future is accurate. There is a day coming. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. There's a day coming when those who are dead are going to stand before God at the great white throne, and they're going to give an account for their lives. Just like there was no doubt that the plan of God for Jesus to be crucified was going to be accomplished, the plan of God for Jesus to sit on the throne forever is going to be accomplished. Where will you be when Jesus establishes His eternal kingdom? Will you be with Him? Or will you be with the dead who stand before God and are judged according to their works and are cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever? The plan of God is publicized. What's our response to it? Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time that we had to look into Your Word and see Your plan and Your purpose. And I pray, God, today that we will have the proper response, a response that will honor You. Help us to love You as we see the plan that You went through to make sure that we could be redeemed. And God, I pray that You might stir the heart of one who is not redeemed today and draw them unto Yourself. We thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.